The Jewish Connection, Part 1. This is a message preached by Brother Amos on Sunday, the 17th of December, 2006, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. Good morning, Church. God bless each and every one of you. It is nice to be together. It is nice to see you all. It is our prayer that God will bless our gathering this morning. I welcome our visiting brethren. Let us bow our heads in prayers. Brother Amos prayed, "It is just a little thought I want to take this morning, and I pray that God will bless it to your hearts. But I will say this, when you look in the Gospel of St. John 16, verses 12 to 15, there is so much in that promise that you could apply all through the ages of time, because therein Jesus told his disciples, 'I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear it now.' Howbeit when the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will also show you things to come. He will take things of mine and reveal it to you. Why? That is so that you and I may have a revelation and an understanding of the move of God and of the dealership of the Spirit in whatever age we are living in. Christ is saying, He, the Spirit, will show us things to come, and He will take the things of Christ and show us. We are people that have been influenced by a message God sent to the earth. We are people that are following a revelation that God has given at this end time. But I want to warn you this morning, unless we are truly following the revelation of that message, we will not be able to appropriate the blessing the message gives. Moreover, we must also be able to follow the continuity of revelation, because if you cannot follow the continuity of the revelation of Jesus from the pages of the Scriptures, we will not be able to move on in our walk with God, and we will be left behind to face the Antichrist. And that is a reality. That is a truth. That is a serious fact. It does not matter how many believe it or how many do not believe it. The truth remains the truth. God sent a messenger this evening time, the message of restoration, to bring us back to the only foundation that can be laid. A foundation that was laid by Paul and the early church apostles, men who constitute our apostolic fathers, the founding fathers of our faith. God used the prophet, William Branham, to bring that about. But that is only the beginning of the dealing of God with the bride of Christ at the evening time, because the beginning of the dealership is first to get a bride out of the organized systems of religion, and then give them accessibility to the message by which they would be prepared. So, not only is God calling out an element of people to make up the end-time bride, but through the same message, we are restored back to the only foundation of truth, which is not a new foundation. It is a foundation the early church established already, but a foundation the church derailed from. But once God used the prophet to accomplish that, that was only the beginning. That was not the everything of God for the bride. That was a fundamental beginning. Because whatever God would accomplish at this end time, He accomplishes on the basis of what God used that man to set in motion for the bride of Christ. That is why Revelation 10 verse 7 says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he, God, hath declared to his servants the prophets." It is a completion ministry, a ministry completing what six other angels started. The mystery of the grafting in of the Gentiles started with Apostle Paul. That was the first angel, that is, the first-star messenger. William Branham is the seventh-star messenger. The seventh-star messenger completes what the first six-star messengers initiated. So God used William Branham to bring us back to the only true foundation of faith, because from that foundation, God would raise up an army of men, a ministry, the efficient ministry. But church, the people following the message do not understand that God sending a prophet is only the beginning of the dealership of God's Spirit, and whatever God would accomplish at this end time is on the basis of what God used that humble man to initiate or to set in motion for the bride of Jesus Christ. But, nevertheless, that is not the all of God. You must continue to follow the revelation of Christ. That is, you must follow the continuity revelation of Jesus Christ from the pages of the Scriptures. The man has been gone for over 40 years now. It will be 41 years on the 25th of this month, December 2006, since he has been dead. In just a few days' time, It will be 41 solid years since he passed away. That is 4 decades he has been dead, and people still want to limit themselves only to the measure of truth God used him to give. What height of unbelief! You know that is foolishness if you limit yourself, because it means, in essence, the Bible has become a closed book outside of the things God used a man to give. You must know you cannot do that, because to say there is no more revelation after William Branham is to say the Bible is closed other than what God used him to open for us. Then I ask, why did God give all that inspiration to men to pen down the scriptures? And why did Christ say that men shall live by every word that is inspired? Why did God give the scriptures? Was he playing a game? Was he bored that he decided just to inspire men as a way of getting out of his boredom? Do these scriptures, which were written for the edification of the wise, the gentle bride, not have instruction for somebody? But I remind you of a promise which the angel told Daniel. He said, "The wise of the end time shall understand." Saints of God, the message I am taking is just a little thought, but open your heart, for this is a vital background for it. When the end time message movement did not see continuity, God laid them on the shelf and simply moved on. For 39 years, God dealt with the bride of Christ in the continuity of revelation, and the movement did not recognize that. They do not recognize God did anything through Raymond Jackson. All they know this morning, even as we speak, is only this: God sent a prophet, God sent a message. Give me the sermon books, the stored food. But God has moved on. For 39 solid years, God has extended that message. We have had continuity to that message for 39 years through the ministry of the chief apostle, Raymond Jackson, and the world of the followership of William Branham do not see that. 39 years of extended truths. 39 years of continuity to the message, God adding more light upon light upon light to brighten our pathway, and the message world do not even know anything about it. All they are still using this morning is, God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. Yes, that is a truth, but we have moved on beyond that. And in year 2004, God took away the chief apostle, but that was not even the end of it. God still moved on, because the bride of Christ is still here. And as long as the bride is here, God is going to continue to speak to the bride from the pages of the Bible, because the word of God is divine. It is a fountain of inexhaustible light. You cannot know God enough. You are mortals. You are finite creatures. God is infinite. You are finite creatures. You cannot know him enough, because I want to warn you this morning. You must understand that there are so many prophetic pictures still hanging on this day for the bride of Christ, and you must understand it if you are to make it in the bride. This is all about the dealership of the Spirit of God for and on behalf of the bride of Christ at this evening time. Then you cannot be blind to what God has mapped out for your own edification. That is why I say, nuggets and nuggets and nuggets are still going to pop out of this same Bible. A lot has been opened up already, because we are at the closing hours. Yes, but nuggets of truth will still come out of the pages of the Bible. Since, I repeat, we are approaching an era of time when we are even going to move from the written scriptures to the unwritten. We are going to move from the unveiling of written truth to that which is unwritten. Then I ask you this morning, if you have put a full stop to the unveiling of that which is written, how can you open your heart to receive the unveiling of that which is not written? Am I making sense? Just think about it. If you put a full stop to the revelatory dealership of the Spirit of God on things that are written, how will you open your heart to receive the dealership of the Spirit of God, unveiling things that are unwritten to the bride of Christ? That should let you know, the true bride of Christ would be possessors of every revelation of truth, which God has laid out in the scriptures, for her knowledge and spiritual growth. Not only will she appropriate every written truth, a time will come after she has appropriated every revelation of truth given for her edification in the scriptures. She will move to the unwritten. I say that to challenge you, to let you understand that we have got to follow the continuity of light, and God sets the pace, not man. God alone sets the pace, not man. Note that. I want to read something to you, Brother Branham was talking about the seventh seal. He said something on page 575 of the Seven Seals book, paragraph 5. Now, do you notice on the opening of this seventh seal, it's also in a threefold mystery. This one I have, will speak, and have spoke, that it is the mystery of the seven thunders, the seven thunders in heaven. He meant to say the seven thunders on earth. You should know when a man makes a slip of tongue. Are you with me? He meant to say on earth. Why? When you look at Revelation chapter 10 prophetic setting, relating to the seven thunders, it is an event that is happening right on earth. In fact, the whole chapter has an earthly setting. I take the quote again. The seven thunders on earth, although he said in heaven, will unfold this singular mystery. Singular. It'll be right at the coming of Christ, because Christ said no one knew when he would return. Did you notice when the Jews asked him that? In other words, when the Jews asked him about when he would return, you know when we compared the scripture here with Matthew 24, with the six seals, the seventh seal was left out. Because, you see, Christ said only God, himself, knew, not even the angels. No wonder, it wasn't even written. You see, they hushed, he's referring to Revelation 8 verse 1 breaking of the seventh seal. Nothing taken place then. Angels don't know it. Nobody knows when he's coming, but there will be seven voices of these thunders which will reveal the great revelation at that time. What are the thunders there for? They are strictly men who will give the bride an insight, a serious prophetic insight, concerning the coming of the Lord, that is, concerning the rapture event. Brother, you are looking at seven men. A voice is a message. It does not need interpretation. Isaiah 40 verse 3 states, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That voice is a message of John the Baptist. Again, the Bible declares in Acts 13, the voices of the prophets they read every Sabbath day. Paul said, they did not understand it. The voices of the prophets gives you the messages of the prophets. But Brother Branham said, seven voices of thunders in Revelation chapter 10 will let us know specifics concerning the coming of the Lord. It is a prophetic insight, an insight hid in the mind of God. No angel knows it, not even the Son. Only God knows it, but seven voices on earth will let us know the hidden revelations relating to the coming of the Lord. It is strictly prophetic revelation, and seven voices will pack that revelation. Listen, church. I say all that to say this, if it would take these seven voices to give the universal bride a revelation of the coming of the Lord, to get her ready for the serious prophetic event of rapture, a time when the bride of Christ will be instructed of things that are left out of Matthew 24 account, because Jesus said in Matthew 24, nobody knows the day, not even the Son, not angels, then you shall understand the bride would have moved from written scripture to unwritten, having appropriated every scriptural revelation ordained for her edification. Then I warn you this morning, you cannot put a full stop to revelation. You would be a fool to do that, and you will lose out. When Brother Branham was on ground, and he bore a message for the bride, and the bride of Christ was called out of the organized systems of religion, the bride of Christ was constituted by people that followed his message. Later, God took him home. But the bride remained here, and the message moved around the world. I ask, what did God do thereafter? God raised the stakes. He raised the stakes by raising up another voice, because one standard bearer goes, another comes. Moses goes, Joshua comes, Elijah goes, Elisha comes. Saints of God, God raised the stakes with the death of the prophet. How did he do that? By lifting up another voice, a revelatory voice, to bear the standard of truth, to bring about continuity of revelation to the message of Elijah, because the message of Elijah is not a new message. It is an old message that the early ministry established, which the bride derailed from. It is the message of the Bible. I said, Elijah's message is not a new message, which you can make into something mysterious. It is not a new message. It is the message of Christ. We derail from that original message. A message which the apostles of the early church established, God used William Branham to bring us back to it. That is why when God took him beyond the curtain of time, he said, I preach what Paul preached. Then his message cannot be anything other than what the early ministry established, or he added new light to it. Yes, he brought new truths to it. Because we did not understand the seals prior to 1963. He brought the revelation of the first six seals. He brought the revelation of the 70 weeks of Daniel. He brought the revelation of the original sin and the serpent seed. All of that still gives you nothing other than the message of the Bible. It is not a new message for you to make it mysterious. When God called him home, God simply raised the stakes. He lifted up another voice to be a continuity revelation to the message of Elijah, which is the message of Christ. It is still the same message in extension. It is still Bible faith in continuity, as God simply continued to deal with the bride, to give her an understanding of those things she had not yet possessed the understanding of in the Bible. That is why God took the chief apostle to the same Genesis which God had dealt with the prophet on, and out came the revelation of the prehistoric world, the testing and fall of Satan, the two laws of Eden. It was followed by the revelation of the woman of mystery, of Revelation 12, the age of regeneration, the new Jerusalem, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, etc. All that began to come out. For 39 solid years of Brother Jackson's chief apostolic ministry, God dealt with the bride revelatorily, lifting her up tremendously through his ministry. I declare unto you this morning, since that time, the bride of Christ was made up strictly of people that followed continuity, and the rest of the people in the message were left behind. They do not see that, and they do not believe that, and they would not accept that. They do not need to. Truth is marching on. Nonetheless, God left them behind. So, brother, I ask you, in the days of the ministry of the chief apostle, a man who bore a continuity light to the message of Elijah, where was the bride? Or better still, who made up the bride? I answer, they are strictly the element of people following the continuity of revelation. Why? Because those are the people that moved on with the Lord in the light. And those are the people that climbed higher on the ladder of the revelation of Jesus Christ, showing they are the ones that understand why God sent the prophet, for he was sent to bring us back to Bible faith, that Christ may be able to speak to us from the pages of the Bible, moving us on in his revelation, giving us an intimate relationship. Saints of God, we are in a race of life. There is a ladder, a spiritual ladder, God has placed before each and everyone who has been called into this message. There is a ladder we must climb if we would make it in the bride, and that ladder is a ladder of divine revelation of Jesus Christ. That is why we have an eagle anointing in this age, to enable us to mount on the wings of divine revelation, into the clouds of glory, and into God's presence. Brothers and sisters, every year our children go to school. When they pass their examination, they move on to the next class or grade. They go higher in grade or class. They do not remain in the same class. End-time message movement, listen. I have never seen parents who love their children say, I love you so much, and I love what you did in this class. As such, you must remain here. Your performance is so beautiful. You must therefore remain here. Don't move on to the next class. You had a wonderful teacher. Thank God for your teacher. Your performance this year is wonderful. Your result is excellent. You must remain in this class, yet this relates strictly to only temporal education. But for 40 years, the end-time message movement say, we must remain on a particular step of the ladder. We must remain where the prophet left us. That is the pathetic attitude of the movement. I will say this morning in return, we have appropriated his revelation. His message is in our hearts. We are therefore moving on in the light of Christ. For the truth the prophet brought is already in our hearts. We do not need to set sermon books. We already did. Brother, I have to ask, how long will it take for the movement to come into the revelation of what the prophet brought? It has been dead for 41 years. I ask you personally, when will you possess his light? When will you be restored in reality? Think of this, if you go to school in 40 years, if you have any academic ability, you would have read everything you need to read. And you would have acquired every certificate you want to acquire, starting from primary or elementary school, right up to professorship, if you would be one. 40 years would have seen you through all your school life, from elementary to secondary, which is high school, to college, which is university, and to extra, whether you want to become a doctor or a professor. And 40 years the prophet has been gone, and all people know and want to know is that God sent a prophet. Stay with the message. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know, when you are following continuity of truth, you are the one that is truly staying in the message of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, staying in the message is not going around forever searching the sermon books. How many times have you read them? How many times have you heard it preached? When will you come into possession of the light Elijah brought? When will you understand his truth? Much enough to be able to hold your Bible and preach his message from the scriptures. I say that because only those who preach the message of Elijah from the scriptures are the only ones who possess a true revelation of his message, and they are the only ones truly preaching the message. It shows you understand what he ministered from a scriptural standpoint. And until you know the message from a scriptural standpoint, you are only quoting words. You have no revelation. And you are going nowhere, because God is not seeking to plaster your heart with quotes, but to adorn your soul with the revelation of the truth of Christ he brought. When will they graduate from school to be able to move on in the light with Jesus? Because Christ has many things to share by his Spirit. He has many truths to share, but the Comforter will guide you only a step at a time, one day at a time, ministry after ministry, leading you on in the light, raising the stakes higher. That is it. That is why you must know that the bride of Christ, in the days of the chief apostle, who himself is the first fruit produce of Elijah's ministry, is made up strictly of those that followed continuity. The rest were left behind. Do not forget the plot. If you do, you will wind up naked. But at the end of year 2004, having had access to such wonderful continuity truths, the chief apostle was taken out of the way. But the bride is still here. Today, in year 2006, I ask, who of those eight make up the bride? And where are they constituted? I will tell you this. The bride of Christ is strictly a people that are following the continuity of revelation for today, because we are still facing that ladder. Remember that. We are climbing high, and we will continue to climb high, the ladder of divine revelation, until we hit the corridors of heaven. Amen. Brother, we will continue to climb high, higher, and higher. Don't you ever stop. If you stop, you will be left behind to face the Antichrist. For the spirit of the day will overtake you. We will continue climbing that ladder, higher, and higher. Because a time will come when we would have finished appropriating every revelation of truth that is ordained for the edification of the bride of Christ, as it is written in the scriptures, and we would move from written to unwritten. I just read a quote from the prophet to you. He said there would be seven voices, future, that will reveal the revelation at that time. And you say Brother Branham preached it all. No, he did not. He only preached all that was to constitute his voice. Every revelation of truth that was to make up the voice of the seventh angel, he preached. But he did not preach every Bible truth. He did not. Otherwise, I will challenge you. If anybody here disagrees, come and see me after service, and I will ask you Bible questions you will never be able to answer, because it is not in the sermon books. I challenge you one and all, come and see me after service, and come and answer it to me. And tell me what we are to do with those Bible issues. You are either a believer, or you are an unbeliever. You are either following the light, or you are not at all. You cannot put a full stop to the revelatory dealership of God's Spirit. If you do, you must die. You must die, spiritually. Of course, you can keep quoting and blessing yourself in the name of the Lord, but God left you behind long time. 40 years it has been since the death of the prophet. 41 years it will be this year. For decades it has been since he passed away, and you tell me God has not done anything else, other than the fact that God sent a prophet. Hogwash. You are like the Jews that followed Moses. All they knew was God sent Moses. God sent Moses. 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 Even when Jesus was on the ground, It was still Moses. We know God talked to Moses. But this one, we know not from whence he is. It was still Moses. All they saw and knew was Moses. The message of Moses. And it is exactly the same in the movement, with these chattering squirrels, blind guides, people devoid of revelation, ministers who are strangers to the way of life, who yet ask people to follow them. I ask again, how will you appropriate the revelation of things that are not even written in scriptures, if you cannot see basic scriptural truths? How will you accept that which is not written, when you already put a full stop to further light? Brother Branham said, if I want to get a church, I will not go for one which puts a full stop, a period, to what they believe. He said, I would rather look for a church that says they believe all that God has revealed, plus whatsoever he will reveal. Who are the people that make up the bride of Christ this morning? They are the people following the message of continuity God is using John to bear, because the stakes have been raised higher. It is only the bride that is continuing to climb Christ's spiritual revelatory ladder, because she is going up. That is why, and the higher she goes, the clearer she sees, the brighter her pathway, and the nearer she is to Jesus in his image, in his revelation. Praise God. That lets you see something. The bride sure has moved on for the past 41 years since God took away the prophet. She has. What a height the bride has attained this morning, revelatorily. What a height. And then they say, well, God sent a prophet, I know that. I do not need you to tell me that. Stay with the message, they say. But the message is not physical. The message is the spiritual revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is buried in my heart, and is burning in my soul, with the fire of true revelation. And if this thing sounds strange to you, it is because you are probably a stranger in the way, too. It is still the truth. Where is the bride of Christ in year 2006? They are a people following the continuity light for today, a people following the continuity revelation God is giving John to bear on their behalf. Remember, this does not give us a new or a different message. It is only adding continuity to the message of Christ which Elijah brought. It is God adding more light upon light. Once the bride has received accessibility to the message of truth, which God sent through the prophet at this evening time, her light had to go on and on, according to Proverbs 4 verse 18. That is why the Bible promised, even as Jesus prophesied in 33 AD, in Matthew 24 verse 28, wheresoever the cart passes, here we have an augur for the end time. Where is a place? But wheresoever is indeterminate. Wheresoever the cart passes, there. That is not referring to every place. That is prophetic. It is looking at the end time. It had its beginning application in Brother Branham's ministry, when time moved into the 60s. That is when they came from the east and west. They came from the north and south, from afar, because of the healing of the sick. No. Every reptile, scorpion, vulture, and crow follow that. But they came because they had a message. In 1960, the revelation of the seven church ages was laid out. Following that, God gave the revelation of the 70 weeks of Daniel in 1961. Hallelujah. Then that of the serpent seed, on and on. By the time he came to 1963, it was the climax of his ministry and his message, because he entered into the third pool. And church, here came out the revelation of the first six seals. And it took a constellation of seven angels to bring that about. Listen to me. That period of time was the beginning of the application of that prophecy. Wheresoever the carcasses, where was the carcass? In Branham Tabernacle, because there the eagle food was being served to go around the world, and men that embraced it around the world used it to feed the flock God used them to raise up. And you must know that you could not apply that verse of scripture until time moved to this Laodicean age, an eagle age, with an eagle anointing, when there was also a mighty eagle on this earth. You could not apply the prophetic verse prior to this age, because you are looking strictly at the eagle age. Wheresoever the carcasses, there will the eagles be gathered together. It has its beginning application in this eagle age, this seventh church age, under the fourth seal, which gives us the anointing of an eagle. When there was a mighty eagle prophet on the ground, that was the beginning, but that was not the all. That is why Christ stated, wheresoever, that is an indeterminate location, known only to God. Wheresoever gives you an indeterminate location. But the fact that Christ did not say, where the carcasses, but wheresoever, shows there is going to be more than one location, known only to the Lord, as God sovereignly changes the location, one after the other in time, where the fresh kill of the Word of God will be served from. If it was going to be only one unspecified location, he would have said, where the carcasses. But he said, wheresoever. That gives you more than one location in prophecy. Yes, it started with Branham Tabernacle, in the ministry of Brother Branham. But listen, God removed the anointing that conveys the carcass, after having called home his prophet, and placed it at Faith Assembly, in Brother Jackson's ministry. And God began to present fresh meat to the bride of Christ, from the location, for 39 solid years. Oh my! We had had access to the legs and the thighs, so to say, but now we were having access to the breast, hallelujah, as God began to dish out the meal. And every eagle around the world had to follow the scent to locate where the light of Christ was being shed, in continuity. Amen. Then came December 2004, and God again took away his servant and removed the anointing carrying the continuity light, an anointing that gives us the carcass, the fresh light of truth. So I ask, where is the carcass today? You would have to look to the continent of Africa. Precisely. Wheresoever the carcass is, you are looking at divine revelation, fresh light, being added to the message of Christ. God permanently changed the meal of the bride through the application of the third pool, which gave us divine revelation. Hence, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So where is the bride this morning? The bride of Christ is not everybody following John's ministry. It is not. And neither is the bride of Christ everybody coming to John's assembly. It is not. I repeat, the bride of Christ is not everybody following John's ministry. But the bride of Christ is going to be made up from the group of people following John's ministry, strictly in the light of Christ he is bearing around the world. That is it. So, as you make your bed, you will lie in it. That is why I said, this is not a game. It is a serious hour, and it is a serious business. May God help the ministry to be faithful and true. But church, the bride of Christ is going to be made up from among the people following the continuity of revelation for today, which God is using a John-type ministry to give, at the same time, a brother bearing the standard of the truth of Christ. So, wheresoever the carcasses, the wheresoever for today is John's location, because from there, continuity light will be shed across this whole earth. And when we remember that all through time in this grace age, never has Africa had an input in this plan of salvation, bearing something on behalf of Christ, for the universal bride, you must realize today is his hour of input, as Africa has never borne the standard of truth. Yet, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, through whom all races of men were conceived. Shem had his input, because God made men partners with himself in this work of salvation. Shem bore the entire oracles of God, both the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures. Not one Gentile wrote one verse of the scriptures. The entire Bible, and the only two true religions, was given to us strictly through the lineage of Shem. But once the gospel message came to the Gentiles, and the original ministry died out, brother, it passed into the hands of the lineage of Japheth. It was white men bearing this revelation from coast to coast, even to the jungles of Africa. It was one white man after another, St. Irenaeus, St. Martin, St. Columba, Martin Luther. Are you with me? It was a white man, Japheth, but what about him? Will he not have any input in this plan of salvation? I tell you this in the name of the Lord, this is the day of Ham. And as we all look to Japheth for leadership, revelatory leadership, from all over the globe, they will look to the continent of Africa. It is thus saith the Lord, and also by the revelation of the scriptures. I care less what people feel. It was the same way the religious world felt about William Branham when he told them, God told me I would be ministering to kings. They said, you, a poor man like you, you're illiterate, with your hillbilly language. How are you going to do it? But God did it. And so we'll hamper this thing at this closing era of time. And let me say this, if at the beginning of the Seventh Church Age, God anointed a colored brother, a black American, an African American, William Seymour, to bear the oil message, why do you find it impossible for an African from the very continent of Ham to bear the continuity revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the Grace Age, at the end of the Seventh Age? If he could start the Seventh Age with a black man, why will you deny God the right to finish it up with another black man? The truth is that this is the hour that Ham is bearing his input. Shem has borne his own. Japheth has borne his input through almost the entire Grace Age. These closing hours belong to Ham to bear his input. It is not about race, but it is about God's plan of salvation. For we see God using these three main races of people to bear something in the plan of salvation. That is why I asked today, where is the carcass? It is in Africa. From all over this world, they will have to look to the continent of Africa for continuity light. And that is why there had to come a voice from Africa. For the very first time, it has never been. It is not a game. There is a purpose to it all. I said, that is why there had to come a voice from Africa. And there is a voice this morning, sounding out from Africa. For the very first time, you have had white men standing together with black men in the ministry, since the Pentecostal age. But you have never seen a white man stand for a black man's ministry, on account of his truth. But remember, it is not the revelation of a black man, it is the revelation of Christ. When in all these centuries, we stood for the white man's message, it was not the message of the white man, it is the message of Christ. Neither was it the revelation of the Jews, it is the revelation of Christ. Look beyond the color. Where is the carcass this morning? It is in the tabernacle of Ham, because from Africa, God will lift up a voice, and is lifting a voice. And every seed of God, whether they are in Australia, whether they are in Norway, whether they are in Canada, wherever they may be, they are going to follow Christ in His continuity revelation for this hour. Where is the bride of Christ? They are a people following the continuity revelation of Christ for today, because the stakes only go higher as we climb upwards, till we enter the corridors of heaven. You have got to see the plan of salvation. Now, all I have shared so far is just a background for my message this morning. It is a necessary foundation for the little thought I want to take. You will later appreciate why. I want to take this morning a message I title, The Jewish Connection. We will take Zechariah 4 from verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again, and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of a sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and to olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Now we will skip to verse 11. Then answered I, and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again, and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Zechariah was so insistent on knowing something. Verse 13. And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Church, if God left it there, and we did not have the book of Revelation written, we still would not have understood what the two olive trees are. If God had left the testimony of the scriptures just with what Zechariah saw and wrote, we would not have moved on in the light of that prophecy. But here in 96 AD, John was caught up in the Spirit, at a time when there was no more nation of Israel. How many realize in 96 AD, there was no nation of Israel? Because in 69 AD, General Titus came against Jerusalem. By 70 AD, it was in ruins. Jerusalem was in ruins, and the Jews were scattered to the four winds, and that was the end of the nation, until the very end, in 1948, when by an act of the United Nations, Israel was again made a nation, and her land was given back to her. We will now move straight to Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. Remember, in the day that John had this experience, there was no temple. The temple had been destroyed in 70 A.D. But yet he saw the temple. It is the third temple, and it is just ahead. It will be built. And it will be the third temple, and it will be the best temple ever. It is going to be the temple that Jesus will seek to reign and rule in the millennium, a period of 1,000 years. John was seeing the third temple in a spiritual preview, for the temple has not yet been built, even as we speak this morning. I say that because Richard Gunn is teaching that John saw the breaking of the seven seals, and that every seal had therefore been broken in 96 AD, including the seventh seal. That is hogwash. Because John also saw the temple. And in 96 AD, no temple existed in Jerusalem. And even today, the temple is still non-existent. There is even a mosque right now on the temple ground, and this is year 2006. Yet, John also saw the temple. So, if you want to go by what John saw, in the way Richard Gunn is saying it, then there should be a temple there. There should. But when, in a spiritual vision, John saw this temple, in reality, there was no temple in Jerusalem in 96 AD, because the temple had been destroyed way back in 70 AD, 26 years earlier. At the time he had the experience, the temple had been destroyed, and yet he saw the temple. He even saw the temple being measured. I say all that to say this, you do not read prophecy like Richard Gunn is trying to paint it, just to get a crowd. The third temple is coming. It will be the millennial temple, and it will outclass the other two temples before it. As such, John was not standing in 96 AD. When he saw the temple, he was standing here at the end of the world. Verse 2. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That is, for 3.5 years. That is the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, when the Antichrist will take over Jerusalem, and sit in the temple, and declare himself God, and demand worship, and institute the 666 mark, and usher in the last phase of the Great Tribulation. Verse 3 of Revelation 11. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That is 42 months. That is 3.5 years, which is the first half of the 70th week, clothed in sackcloth. Who are these? Verse 4 says, These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Hold it there. Zechariah saw two olive trees standing beside a candlestick upon which was a bowl. Are you with me? With golden oil. He asked, What are these two olive trees? We come to the book of Revelation. God, now in 96 AD, took John in a spiritual vision and showed him the same two olive trees. What did God say they were in verse 3? My two witnesses, that is two modern-day Jews, modern-day Moses, and Elijah, that God would use to reveal Jesus Christ to the Jews in the first half of the last week of Daniel. P. Please note that the revival of Israel has to be in the first 3.5 years of the 70th week, because Israel cannot be running for her life from the face of the Antichrist, and at the same time be receiving a revival from the two prophets. She cannot. That is why we say that the 70th week of Daniel is a week of 7 full years, of 360 prophetic days each. The last week is not 3.5 years, but 7 years, because the first 3.5 years gives you the revival period, and the other 3.5 years gives you the last phase of the Great Tribulation period. The first 3.5 years is for the two witnesses to deal with Israel, and the other 3.5 years is for the Antichrist to reign from Jerusalem, ruling over the prophetic earth. When he breaks his covenant and institutes the 666 mark, yes, the Antichrist would have been reigning from the beginning of the week, but he does not take over Jerusalem until in the middle of the week, and neither does he make himself God and demand worship until the middle of the week. That is only for 42 months. But church, the issue is this. It took John's revelation to give us an understanding of the two olive trees which the book of Zechariah spoke about. But these two olive trees are also called the two candlesticks in John's prophetic vision. When in Revelation 2, Jesus as the great high priest revealed himself to John on the Isle of Patmos concerning the condition of the seven local churches, which is a type of the seven dispensations of time in the grace age, the Ephesian church was also told, "Unless you repent, I will remove your candlestick," singular, "out of his highest place." The candlestick is John. The candlestick in that prophecy is not the church. The candlestick is John. Yet, candlestick also sometimes represents the church, but the light of an assembly is the ministry. I said the light of an assembly is the ministry. By virtue of the light of Christ they bear for God's people. Take it away, darkness must take over. That is how God ordained it. The candlestick there is John the beloved apostle. Because God told them, "If you don't repent, I will remove your candlestick." And church, around 101, 120, John was taken off the scene. After John had this experience in 96 AD, he was released in 97 AD, and he came back to the seven churches in Asia Minor and gave them the books. Just a few short years thereafter, God removed John, and the candlestick was gone, even as God promised. As a result, the church was led into the dark ages. You know the rest of the story. But saints, just for a few minutes, let us look at something in this prophecy. I ask, why is God going to send those two candlesticks, or the two olive trees? It is to give revival to the Jews. They are set for the revival of the nation of Israel. That is precisely why God restored the Jews back to their land, because they had to be restored first in order to receive the revival of Christ. That is why when you look at the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 36, what does it tell you? "I will restore you after your original estate, then I will sprinkle clean water on you." That is revival. But the clean water does not come before the restoration to the land. Ezekiel 36 verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen," that is the Gentiles, "and gather you out of all countries," plural, "and will bring you into your own land." Look at verse 11, "And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Church, God restored them. In 1948, they became a nation, and a portion of land in Palestine, which used to be their own land, was given to them, and Israel since then has become a great nation. But that is only the beginning, because the beginning of God's dealership with Israel at the end time was to bring them back to the land first, before they can have a revival. Verse 24 says, "For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then, not before, will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness, and from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. This is revival. Saints of God, Israel this morning as we speak is waiting for her revival, and that is not referring to every Israelite. It applies strictly to the spiritual ones. They are awaiting the coming of the Messiah. No, they do not yet know they killed their Messiah, but they are waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And to modern-day Jews, Moses and Elijah, not the old Moses and old Elijah, but to modern-day Jews, men who have the anointing of the old Moses and Elijah upon them, will reveal Jesus to the Jews. When you look at Revelation 11, the Lord said, "These are my two witnesses. They will prophesy for 42 months, for example 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are they who have power to call down fire upon anyone that would hurt them." That gives you the ministry of Elijah. These are they that can bring plagues, and will smite the prophetic earth with plagues, as often as they want. Who did that in the olden days? Moses. Read Revelation chapter 11. So you are looking at modern day Jews. What does that tell you, saints? The Gentile days are numbered. That is why God restored Israel, because they cannot receive revival until they have first been restored to the land. Because in the land, God will deal with them as a nation. Then I have to say this, church, there is a certain prophetic picture of the Bible that is hanging on this day, because all the various patterns of the Bible are already being reenacted at this same time, and all the spirits are here. All Bible patterns of the early church are already being established. I want to take you to Acts 10. In Acts 10, there was a certain man, a centurion, a military man, a general, Cornelius by name. He was a Gentile, a Syrian. This man was in Sales area, in Syria. An angel came to him and told him something most vital. It was not something he did by himself. An angel came and instructed him, saying to Joppa, "Your alms and memorials are accepted before the Lord." He was a Gentile convert into Judaism. He found favor with God, and God was going to make the first connection between Jews and Gentiles at the end of Judaism. No, the Judaistic world did not realize Judaism was over and that it was a new day, but an element did. He was instructed to send to Joppa to a man named Peter. The angel told him exactly where he abode. As the men were on their way, the angel of the Lord came to deal with Peter. He saw in a vision a sheet let down by four corners, and all kinds of four-footed, creeping creatures inside it. Then he heard a voice, "Peter, arise, kill and eat." And he said, "Father, since I was born, because he was a Jew, I have never eaten anything common and unclean." And the voice said, "What I have cleansed, don't you call common?" What was God trying to tell him? It is simply that the Jews were not to look down upon the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are also accepted. And neither should any race look down upon any other race, because in Christ, every race is accepted. This was God's beginning of breaking down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, because we are all accepted in Jesus Christ. Church, thrice the sin in the vision happened, and thrice he heard the voice, "What the Lord has cleansed, call thou not common." The Gentiles were represented by these creeping creatures, because that is exactly what they worship. They worship all sorts of animals. We Gentiles worship the elephants, monkeys, goats, cows, snakes, etc. We were represented by those unclean beasts which we worship. When he came out of that vision, he was wondering, "What is the meaning of this?" Then there were three men at the gate, seeking for him. He was told, "Three men are waiting for you." The angel of the Lord told him, "Go with those men. Do not question." Saints of God, here you see God walking on both ends of the line. He walked upon a Gentile, Cornelius, to send for God's servant, the standard bearer and chief apostle to the Jews, Peter, and he also walked upon his servant, a Jew, to go and minister to an element of elected Gentile seeds ever before the ministry of the Gentiles were established. Hence, Peter went. We take it up from there. Acts 10, verse 28, "And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath shewed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are heard in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I send to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth, and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He began to preach the gospel message. God blessed that meeting that day, by pouring out his Spirit upon the Gentile race. That was the beginning of God's dealing with the Gentiles. Yet, the ministry to bear the revelation of Christ for the Gentiles had not yet been set in office. But here, a connection was made between the Jews and the Gentiles by the standard bearer for that day. No, God did not send John, and neither did he send James or Andrew. God sent the chief apostle, the man that bore the standard for the day, to bear a testimony, a message of the truth Christ had given to them, for the salvation of Adam's fallen race. God led Peter to Syria by divine revelation. Otherwise, he would not have gone. And God also dealt with an element of the Gentile race, a small nucleus of them, because Cornelius shared the visitation of the angel with his household, and with all his relations and loved ones, and they sat waiting for the Jewish servant of the Lord. And when Peter got there, he did not go alone. He went with 6 other brethren as witnesses. When he got there, he met quite a gathering. He met a full house. He did not even know what he was going to share. He only knew he saw a vision. He did not know what it meant. He knew the Lord had already told him, "Go with those men, and do not doubt." Because while he was doubting, the Lord told him, "Go with them." And when Cornelius told him the experience he had, what else was Peter to do but to share the message of the cross? So, he realized God is not a respecter of persons. You cannot confine God to any race or color. That is why I said before, and I say again this morning, there is no virtue in color. Whether you are white, or whether you are black, or whether you are yellow, we are all fallen creatures. It is the mercy of God in Christ that makes us what we are. Look beyond the flesh. Look for truth. Follow truth. Whoever bears it, white, black, or yellow, just follow truth. While Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost came down, and they were filled with the Spirit. Peter realized, if God could fill them with the Spirit, who was he not to baptize them, that they may fulfill all righteousness? God had to do that, because Peter would never have taken them to the water. That was God's way of making sure he did his will. That lets you know, God knows how to deal with our stubborn nature. There is just something about man. But what God did that day caught Peter's attention. He said, Who can forbid these ones from being baptized, who receive the Spirit the same as us? He led them all to the water, and baptized them, fulfilling Scripture. Later, what happened? God dealt salvationally with a man, Saul of Tarsus. God converted him, and also dealt with him revelatorily. He bore the revelation message of the truth of Jesus Christ, for the salvation of the Gentiles. That is Apostle Paul. But let us consider the pattern of what took place that day in Saul's area in Acts 10. Brother Jackson was talking about this pattern before he passed away. He was pointing to the fact that at the closing of Judaism, God made a connection between Jew and Gentile. He brought a Jew to witness to the Gentiles, ever before the gospel message came to the Gentiles in preeminence. Do you understand? It was a Jew God led to the Gentiles, contrary to the law, but not contrary to the New Testament, because the Old Testament had served its purpose in that respect, and it was a new day and a new light. But the fact remains that God brought a Jew to bear witness to the Gentiles before the gospel came to the Gentiles in preeminence. And the vessel God used for the connection between Jew and Gentile was the standard bearer of that hour. It was no other. And Brother Jackson was saying, if that pattern is so, we believe that at this end time, there would also be a Jewish connection. Today, the Jews do not really understand why the Gentiles are following a Jewish man, a man they rejected. They do not understand why we are following Jesus Christ, because they turned him down. But the issue is this: among the Gentiles, God would also have a witness that would cross the land and go over to the Jews, to bear a witness of Christ, by divine leadership, before the Jews are dealt with by the two olive trees, the two candlesticks. I used to consider this connection in those days. At such times, I will say to myself, who will God use to bear this witness if not the chief apostle? So I was waiting for the time that we would hear the announcement from Brother Jackson, I am going to Israel. There is a meeting set up for me to bear a testimony to the Jews, because they have sent for me. Remember this, it was not Pete deciding, okay, let me go and share what I have with them. It was the dealership of the Spirit of God. Even he himself did not want to go, and would not have gone, but he was under constraint of the Spirit. Also the people that sent for him were dealt with supernaturally. The angel told Cornelius Peter's precise address. Oh my! The angel gave him his name in detail, Simon called Peter, where he lived, and where that house was located by the seaside. When Cornelius sent the three men to Peter, those people did not miss the way. They came straight to the house and banged on the gate. God also dealt with Peter as well, because God walks on both ends of the line. I have sent these ones. Don't even doubt. Follow them. I say unto you, so will it be repeated today, because Jesus says, when the Comforter comes, he will take things of mine, and he will show you. This gives us the unveiling of the plan of God in progressive revelation, more particularly now that Bible days are back and God is wrapping up this plan of Gentile salvation. You know why? Because the time is fast approaching for the Jews to receive the gospel of Christ. I want to show you something, and then close. Do not sleep now. The fact remains that God did not use the chief apostle to make the Jewish connection, even though there were Jews there to log in on via the internet to his ministry, and were also reading the content, but he never went to Israel to bear a witness to them. Also, you must understand, God did not use just any caliber of ministry in the beginning of time within the grace age to make a connection with the Gentiles, other than the standard bearer on the ground before the ministry ordained for the Gentiles was established. Then at the end time, you must realize, God will also make a connection with the Jews using the John of today, the man that bears the standard of truth, to go to Israel to bear a witness before the two olive trees. The ministry God has ordained for the Jews would start their ministry. You have got to see the Bible pattern. Raymond Jackson bore witness to it, and I am also bearing witness to it. The only difference is that we are polishing that picture. But look at the order of ministry God used to make the connection in the first church age. It was the standard bearer that made me think it would be the chief apostle the Lord would use to make the connection, but he is no longer with us. As such, it would be the lead apostle for today, the standard bearer, the John of today, God will use to make the connection. No, that does not make him a bigger person, for you are not to look at flesh. But look at the plan of God, and look at the dealership of the spirits in the early church. You have to see headship, apostolic headship. Brothers and sisters, before the two olive trees start their ministry, I believe with all my heart that this Bible pattern would be reenacted, and God will use the Gentile, bearing the standard of the truth of Jesus Christ, to go to Israel and bear a witness to the Jews in their homeland. And in that meeting, as God makes the connection, I can see a full house as a result. But God will first deal with an elected Jewish nucleus, telling them, I have been doing something in the earth for the past 2,000 years among the Gentiles. You know nothing about it, but sent to Africa. This is the address, and this is his name. Ask my servant to come. That servant would not be the ministry to the Jews, but he would bear a witness, because Peter was also not the ministry to the Gentiles, but he bore a witness before the ministry to the Gentiles was set in place. No, you did not see Peter after that, going back and forth to the Gentiles to preach. No, he did not. That was Paul's place. So, God is also going to anoint the standard bearer and deal with him when the time comes to bear a witness to the Jews in Israel, as time comes to a close for the Gentiles, and the time is now at hand for the Jews to receive this gospel. A connection would be made. I want to show you something. Saints of God, I am trying to show you a Bible pattern. But Brother Amos, well, how do we really know it would be fulfilled like that? The first church age set a pattern, a standard of what the end time church is going to be. And may I tell you this, all the spirits are here, all the conditions are here, everything. And consider this, at the end of Judaism, it was sounded off with tongues. Here came Pentecost, and the saints of God in the upper room began to speak in tongues. That fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. It was a sign. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to these people. This is a rest wherewith he would cause the weary to rest. You know this is a true Sabbath, and this is a refreshing. Yet they would not hear. It was a sign. God by it was showing the Jews of that hour that the days of Judaism was over. It was a new day. It was a new covenant. God was doing a new thing. The days of Judaism was over. Since the explosion of tongues in the day was speaking of the end of Judaism, it showed that God had begun to move in this grace age to get a bride, which would be a Gentile bride, in the main. And look at it, we are at the ending of the seventh and final church age. And what do we have today? It is a tongue movement you see everywhere in the religious world, showing that God is also signing off with the Gentiles. I say that because tongues in the beginning was a sign of the sounding off of God's dealing with the Jews. It showed that the days of the Jews were numbered, and the hour of the Gentiles was here. It was the end of Judaism. So also today, at the end time, at the end of the grace age, there is an explosion of tongues. It is not an explosion of raising the dead or of the open miraculous. You do not see that. It is an explosion of tongues. Everywhere they speak in tongues. What sign is it? It is a sign that the Gentile days are over. For example, that it is almost over. We are at the very end of the grace age. And this is the hour God is going to turn to the Jews. The tongues you hear all over the place today is a sign. It was a sign then, and it is a sign today. Why is it happening like that today as well? The answer is simple. At the end time, God is following the precise pattern he set in the early church. Oh no, there is no scripture which says, well, I spoke to these people in tongues as a sign in the day, and at the end, I am going to do the same. No. Yet, we have a promise. At the end time, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. But the end time started with the opening up of the grace age. So it started with another day of Pentecost. That is why the Spirit fell on Pentecost, because that was the beginning of the end time. But that beginning was opened up with the tongue anointing. And now at the end of the grace age, when God is going back to the Jews, the same tongue has been poured out. Everywhere is his tongues. Since the glossolalia or tongue movement started in the early 60s, it has taken over everywhere. That is all you see. Tongues. 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 What is it showing you? The Gentile days are over. It is signing off. The hour of the Jews is at the doors. And in the day, when the sign went forth, the sign of tongues, God led Peter to make a connection with the Gentiles. And today, at the close of the grace age, an age that is also ending with the same sign of tongues, why would you not understand that God would also fulfill the pattern he set that day and make a connection between the Gentiles and the Jews? In an hour when God is about turning to the Jews, then I ask, if God will not repeat the pattern, if God will not re-establish that pattern this morning, why did he do it then at all? Because God should have simply waited for the apostle to the Gentiles to bear his message. Exactly. Why did God do it? Why did he not wait for Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, to bear his light to the Gentiles? Remember, Apostle Paul was also later in Syria. In fact, in Antioch in Syria, where you also heard Sir's area, was the first Christian outpost. So, knowing that the star messenger and the first Christian outpost would be established in Antioch in Syria, why did God not wait for Paul's hour? He still made a connection nevertheless. Why? He is sovereign. He did it because there was an element of people that God would bear a witness to ahead of his main move. Yes, I agree. God did it because Peter had to first use his key to open the door to the Gentiles. But it was more than just that. Why? It is simply because there are people God would also bear a witness to ahead of his main move. I repeat, there are people God would bear a witness to stir their hearts and prepare them ahead for the move he has for them. So, when Cornelius and his people heard that, they knew the days of the Gentiles were here. Are you with me? And when Paul came on the scene, bearing the gospel to the Gentiles, brothers and sisters, a nucleus of people had already been posted ahead, knowing what God was doing in that day and hour. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Church, now that the gospel is going back, now that God is taking the gospel back to the Jews, there will be an element of Jews that God will give an insight to, letting them know, your day is here. This and this is what God has been doing for the past 2,000 years with the Gentiles. It is a witness. You have to see it. And saints, I believe with all my heart that God will not go to any other ministry other than the standard bearer for today. That was why in the beginning, before the standard bearer and star messenger to the Gentiles, Paul was established, the testimony of the book of Acts first followed Peter's ministry. I said the testimony of the book of Acts first followed Peter's ministry. Before the standard bearer to the Gentiles, Paul was established. And when Paul was established, the testimony of the book of Acts followed Paul's ministry, all through to the very end, because whatever God was doing that day, that man bore the revelation of it to the entire Gentile world. You must understand the pattern, for God is going to repeat the same thing. That was why, when God wanted to use a man to bear a witness to the Jews in the day, he took the standard bearer, Peter, and told him, go. But he also dealt with Cornelius. In fact, he dealt with Cornelius first, before he dealt with Peter. And before God deals with thee, John, of today, God would have first dealt with an element of Jews, a people known only to God, somewhere in that nation, right there in the Middle East, and, brother, they will make contact with John, and John will also, under divine leadership, go to Palestine to bear a witness, because we are at the closing of the grace age. I did not say everything has now closed. I said we are at the closing of it, because we are at the ending of the very end. Look at what Brother Branham said when he was talking about the three pools when preaching on the seventh seal. Remember, the seventh messenger was. The seven messengers was. The noted one to me, the seventh angel, it seemed more to me than any. He is talking of the seventh angel, the angel bearing the revelation of the seventh seal. Now see, they were standing like this. Now, we just want you to notice. And I was standing here, and I was watching those other. See, one. First bunch of little birds, feathers all beat down. Brother Branham was talking of the first pool. Do you remember them? And they all flew eastward. And the second bunch were brighter, bigger birds, look like doves, pointed wings. They flew eastward, first pool, second pool. Then the next was angels. Brother Branham spoke of three pools, and his ministry had three pools. The first two pools were sign pools, because they were sensational, healing and discernment. But the third pool was revelatory. The first pool, little birds, they flew east. The second pool, bigger birds, like doves, they also flew east. But the third pool was angels, bringing divine revelation, supernatural insight, insights we would never have received other than by the dealership. Saints, but note, they all went east. Why were they all flying east? It is to let you know, By the time this message has served its purpose and accomplished the reason for which God sent the message, this gospel is going to be taken from the Gentiles, and it is going east. It is going east. I ask, where is it going? Where it all started? Where? You are looking at the Middle East. That is where the anointing that produced the first pool went. Those birds went east. Why? Because Moses and Elijah are going to bear a super sign. Wake up, church. The second pool, they were little birds, bigger than the first. But what was that second pool? Knowing the thoughts of the heart, discernment. Where did those birds go? They also went east. Even in the third pool, the heavenly angels bearing divine revelation were coming from the west and were going east. Listen, church. That lets you see that at the end of this grace age, when God sent a message of restoration, it shows that God is about leaving the Gentiles to go back to the Jews. It lets you know time is winding back to where it all started because God has followed this gospel. That is why God watched over this gospel as it came west, and he is now at the end time, washing it of all impurities because the Gentiles received it pure, and it is not going back to the Jews, perverted. It is going back to the Jews, pure. That is precisely why there had to be a messenger at this evening time, Elijah, William Branham, to wash the gospel of all Gentile impurities because God is taking it back to the Jews in a pure state. That is why it is important that you and I listen to the voice of continuity, because that voice gives you and I a perfect understanding of the message and of the ministry of William Branham, free of all men's ideas, free of all creeds, dogma, traditions, and quotes which have no Bible base, to give you a perfect understanding of the truth of Christ. We have been washed with the washing of water by the Word, so as to take away every impurity, that by the time the gospel goes back to the Jews, it goes back pure, wholesome, without any blemish of Gentile tradition. In the first instance, you must realize the Gentiles did not receive the gospel with impurities. They received it pure and wholesome, fresh and clean, and it will go back to the Jews in that same condition in which God gave it to us in the beginning. That takes me to the last scripture we will take today, in Revelation 7. I will close with Revelation 7. But you must realize, if you do not follow continuity of revelation, you will bind yourself with this message, and a message of deliverance will become a message of bondage for you. It will mess up your life, because this message is deeper than people think. That is why it took a man, it took the voice of continuity, which Raymond Jackson bore, to give us a true understanding of this message. Because we were killing ourselves with it, for lack of true understanding, until a voice rose up to give us an understanding of the ministry and the message of Elijah. It took that man to show the way in this movement after the death of the prophet, for the majority of the people following the message have bound themselves with the same message. That is precisely what the movement have done. But thank God for Raymond Jackson. Thank God for his elective love and mercy. So, today, we have a nucleus of people that have a pure revelation, a perfect understanding of this message, and are carrying the message in a true spiritual way, that is, in a right way. For there is a right way to bear it, and there is a wrong way. When all you do in ministering is to read seven books up and down the whole place, I know God did not call you. You are just a troublemaker. God did not send you, which is why you have no revelation of anything. The issue is this. Brother Branham preached what Paul preached. But how did he preach what Paul preached? Did he get to a place and start to read 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1 to the very end? Is that how he preached what Paul preached? When he got to Arizona and he went into the book of Ephesians which Paul wrote, did he read Ephesians 1 verse 1 to the very end? Is that how he preached what Paul preached? You know, he took a verse or verses of scripture and brought out the true revelation of it, building also certain other things around it to give to you a message and an understanding. That is how he preached what Paul preached. It is the thought of Paul he took and projected in his sermons. It is the thought that was the same with Paul's thought on issues of faith. You must understand this is not a game. because time is signing off for the Gentiles, and the hour of the Jews is at hand. I did not say it has come. I said it is at hand. And that is why we are talking of the Jewish connection this morning, because there will come the connection. It will not be what a man engineers. It will not be what any man cooks up. It will be what the Almighty God Himself does in the establishment of His own plan of salvation for and on behalf of the Jewish race at this end time, even in this third day, just before the two witnesses take up their ministry. Look at Revelation 7 verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. That is the area around the Mediterranean Sea. The four corners of the earth is figurative. The earth is circular in shape. So you do not have four physical angles or corners. Are you with me? But you are actually looking at four strategic locations around the Middle East. I repeat, you are looking at four points from where we can say, all directions take its axis or bearing. You have longitude, and you have latitude. But the four corners of the earth are four points right in the center of the earth, from which all directions are taken. That is why you have to look in the Middle East. You are looking at the Mediterranean Sea area of the earth. You are looking at the Middle East, the cradle of man, because from that point, brother, every direction takes its axis. Four angels dot 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 holding the four winds, winds of conflict, of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. But watch verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hold the earth and the sea, saying, hold not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Who are thee, we, considering that it is only one angel bearing the seal, that is Moses, and Elijah? The angel said, till we. He is speaking on behalf of the two prophets to Israel, the two witnesses, because they are the ones that are going to be used to seal the elect Jews, to give them the revelation of Jesus Christ, and they will receive the infilling of the Spirit. Are you with me? The we is speaking of the ministry of the two Jewish prophets. But you know there will be angels behind their ministry as well. The question now is, who is this angel? This is the angel of time, the angel who has been watching over the gospel from its very beginning to its very end. He is the angel God has given the specific assignment of guarding the gospel, watching over it as it moves from one continent to the other, as it moves through time. Where do you see him coming? He is coming from the east. Where is he coming to? He is coming right there to Israel. He is coming right there to the Middle East. This prophetic event is still ahead, but at its hour of fulfillment, it lets you know time has moved, and everything has synchronized, and everything has narrowed down to the Jewish hour, the hour to receive the gospel they once rejected. It is that angel that has watched over the gospel. He is the angel that has watched over it, as the gospel moved from the Middle East to Western Europe. Hallelujah! He watched it as it crossed over from Japheth, in Europe, to the continent of America. It is the same gospel he is turning back to the Jews, in the Middle East, back to Israel, because it is going back to the Middle East. Remember, the sun rises in the east in the morning, and sets in the west in the evening. But where do you see it the following day? You see it in the east. Don't forget that. That is why this angel is coming from the east, because it is the rising of the day for Israel. It is a day for Israel, and he is coming back with the pure gospel message. It has been washed of all Gentile impurities. All Gentile isms and man-made ideas and traditions have been taken away. That is why God sent a prophet, and that is why there is continuity of revelation to bring all that about. And the gospel is going back in absolute purity. That angel is going back with the same gospel to watch over it, as God deals with the Jews. But where is he coming from? It is from the east, and as John sees him flying over the curvature of the earth, where is he manifesting? It is in the Middle East. Church, that lets you see, time had finally evolved, for it is now time for the last week of Daniel to start. So he instructs the four angel coast guards, do not let the winds of conflict blow, because that is the wind that will produce the battle of Armageddon. Hold the winds, Do not let it blow until we have sealed God's servants in their foreheads. I also ask, who are the servants of God that are to be sealed? They are the 144,000 everlasting gospel preachers, men who are strictly Jews. But the two prophets will also bring revival to the woman of Revelation 12, the spiritual element of the nation of Israel. Those are the two groups of Jewish elements they are going to seal. The angel of time told the four angels, hold the winds till revival is given to Israel. He is seen coming from the east. That lets you see, the sun rises in the east in the morning, and it sets in the west in the morning. But where do you see it the following day? It is in the east. And where do you see this angel coming from? It is from the east. Time had gone back to the Middle East. No, you do not see him coming from the west. You know why? Because time had evolved in the tier of time, to the time of the Jews. It is now time to begin the ministry of the two prophets, to seal the Jews. It is now time for the last week to start. Hold the winds for 3.5 years. That is the implication. And that lets you see that the Gentile days are over when this becomes a reality. That is why, when William Branham was shown this vision, that is, when he saw the first pool, which is healing, what did he see? He saw little birds. Where were they going? They went east. And then when he saw the second pool, there were bigger birds. They were like doves. Where did they go? They went east. Why? It is because everything is going back to where it all started. And when those two prophets are ignited, they will prophecy loaded with those supernatural signs. I said they will be set off with those supernatural signs. Read Revelation 11. The Bible says in the days of their prophecy, they have power, authority, to shut the heavens that it does not rain, and whoever would hurt them shall in this wise be disciplined. Read it. That lets us see, if anyone plans in the secret of his home to kill them, they will catch his thoughts. Is there not one of the signs of the prophet to this age? That was the second pool. I said that was the second pool. When Brother Branham was going to have a meeting in a particular place, they laid a snare for him, and he told the man arranging the meeting, he said, you have arranged for the meetings to hold in a set place, but the meeting will not hold there. The man replied, we have already paid for it. It is impossible. The prophet reaffirmed, we will not have it there. We are going to have it in a particular place, and this is how we will all be sitting. Brother so-and-so will sit in this place. Brother so-and-so will sit on that end, and you have made a plan to trap me. And the day, they could not hold that meeting where they pre-arranged. They were disappointed. So they had to do a makeshift arrangement and went somewhere else. And when Brother Branham got there, they were sitting exactly the way the prophet saw in the vision. And the man said, I can't keep this to myself. Brother Branham saw this entire setting. He told me precisely all that was going to transpire, and everything has happened exactly as it was foretold. Since, now that we are living at the closing of the grace age, and we know that the days of the Jews is at hand, when this angel in the spirit is going to make his pronouncement to those angels guarding the four winds, the four corners of the earth, to keep the wind that will produce the Armageddon battle from blowing, God has to make the Jewish connection. All the signs are here. A message has been given. A balancing truth, which is a continuity truth, has also been given to a people that have an eye to see and an ear to hear. I call it a balancing truth, because by the continuity voiced by the chief apostle Bar, we were straightened out of a lot of misunderstandings, because Brother Branham's ministry is a peculiar ministry. I call it peculiar, because he spoke in duality, the only man who spoke in duality in the entire grace age, in order to fill the two vines, the true vine and the false vine, with what will separate them. This separating process, which God built into the message, is in fulfillment of the prophetic statement John made in Matthew 3 verse 12, the fan in Christ's hand. So, it took Brother Jackson's continuity light to balance us in this message. And outside of the followership of continuity truth, nobody will find his way through this spiritual maze. It is just as a lot of people talk about the fivefold ministry, but they obviously know nothing about the fivefold ministry. Brothers and sisters, we are at the very end. The Jewish connection will be made. It would not be a man engineering it. It will be what God Himself will do, as He sends His angel to that region, hallelujah, to an element of elected Jews. They are going to send to Africa, where John is to make a connection, and God will bring them together in a meeting to receive a testimony, the testimony of Christ, ever before the two witnesses start their ministry to the Jews. Brethren, we are at the very end of it all. Your days are numbered, and so are mine. Make hay while the sun shines. This is a time to live for the Lord, and to uphold the revelation of truth you have been given. For those coming in you, let me tell you firmly and most sincerely, you have a long way to go, because there is so much for you to catch up with. You have a lot of catching up to do. Walk in the light while it is still day. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother, we must close with prayer. May God bless you. Amen.